right, I'm going to invite you to remain seated. Before we dive into our text from Ephesians today, I want to just jog our memories a little bit about where we have been, because believe it or not, it's going to make a difference in where we are going. So if you'll remember a few weeks back when our journey in the letter of Ephesians first started, I said that there will be some parts of the letter that are a little thorny and have been misunderstood and misused in ways that Paul never meant for them to be. Words that can kind of rub us the wrong way. And my friends, we have arrived. We have arrived at one of those parts of the letter. And so as we read, I want us to remember two things. The first thing is that when Paul talked about the return of Jesus, or when Paul talked about the kingdom of God coming near, that was a more immediate thing for him. He thought that was coming soon. So this was a matter of great urgency for Paul. So if the words that he's writing sound urgent, it's because for Paul they really were. And the second thing I want us to remember is that the primary concern for the church in Ephesus, the church that would be reading this letter, their primary concern was being united in Christ across difference. Right? Even though they come from different backgrounds and different traditions with different customs, etc., Paul's primary concern was proclaiming unity in Christ and working to settle disputes and organize that unity quickly, because he thought Christ was returning very soon. So having said that, we'll wade into chapter 5 here, and our reading begins with verse 6, where he says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be associated with them. For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be careful how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ." I want to stop for a second. You hear the urgency in this, right? Sleeper, awake, make the most of your time. Don't be foolish. Don't get drunk. There's no time for that. We need to tell people about Jesus, right? There's this urgency. There's no time for foolishness, no time to waste. We need to tell people about Jesus. And if we remember, one of the things that Paul does, and Paul does so well, is that he uses the things that exist in the culture, things that the Ephesian church and the people in Ephesus, things that they would be familiar with, things that the Greeks and people living throughout the Roman Empire would be familiar with, would know well. And then he uses those images to teach about the new thing that God is doing in Jesus. And this is exactly what he does in this next part. He talks about relationships, describes relationships using the structures that exist in that society. So he talks about marriage and family relationships as a way of talking about Christ and the church, but he does so in a way that flips the traditional understandings as they would have had them, flips them on their heads. And so this next part of the letter, which has been misunderstood and misused for centuries, is actually an attempt by Paul to transform our understanding. Transform our understanding not only of our relationships with each other, but also our relationships with God. And so to get into this, I want to do something I don't often do, but I want to jump to the end of the reading, because at the very end of the reading, he gives us a really helpful lens through which we can see a clearer picture of what he's trying to do here. So in writing about relationships, one of the things that Paul does is he quotes all the way back to the beginning, all the way back to Genesis 2. All the way back to the beginning. He jumps back to this creation story, a text that would have been familiar not only to the Jewish populations, but also to Gentile traditions as well. And he quotes a verse from Genesis, and then he expounds on it. He says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." And then Paul writes, "This is a great mystery, and I am applying it to Christ and the church." This is a great mystery, Paul says, how this joining happens. This is a great mystery, and I am applying it to Christ and the church, he says. So what Paul is doing toward the end of this chapter is using the covenant of marriage, the promises of marriage, as folks in this day would have understood it, to talk about the relationship between Christ and the church. And I think in doing so, he creates and breathes a fresh breath of life into our relationships as well. So stay with me. I promise we'll get through it together. And a more gracious picture of God starts to emerge. So we pick up at verse 22, where he says this, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church." Stay with me here. Okay? "The body of which he is the Savior. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be in everything to their husbands." Okay, we can take a deep breath. We can pause here. Many preachers have misused this passage by stopping there, as if that was the end of the letter to Ephesians. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on and he gives husbands an even more sacrificial call than he's just given their wives. In verse 25, he continues, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her in order to make her holy, by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor, without a spot or wrinkle of anything of the kind. Yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish." Remember, he's talking about Christ and the church. He's using an institution, a relationship that people would be familiar with in marriage, to talk about the relationship between Christ and the church. He says, "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they do their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own body, but nourishes and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body." And here he goes all the way back to Genesis. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a great mystery," he says, "and I am applying it to Christ and the church. Each of you, however, should love his wife as himself, and a wife should respect her husband." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, what Paul is doing here, right, is setting the traditional understanding of marriage in that day on its head. The hierarchy of a family, the household codes of the day, says the husband is on top, and then the wife, and then children underneath. But Paul starts off the whole thing by saying, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. He takes the top-down hierarchy and flips it on its side and says, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul is saying that in Christ, there is a new way of understanding our relationships with our closest neighbors, those with whom we share a house. And this new way rests in mutuality. Paul embeds this mutuality into the very letter. Right back in verse 22, the advice that he gives comes to wives and then to husbands. But at the end of the chapter, it's the husband's self-giving love that provides a context for the wife's respect. And it's in this that Paul illustrates the kind of dance that we see in our closest relationships, whether it's an actual marriage or not, whether it's a friendship, whether it's community, whether it's extended family, etc. Those with whom we are in relationship with, we have this dance, this mutuality in relationship. Right? It's a dance of giving and receiving love, a love that calls while one answers, a love that leads and a love that follows without any care or concern for the gender of the leader or follower. And we do this intuitively in our closest relationships too. Think about your closest relationship. I won't make anyone raise their hands, but how many get your way 100% of the time? Right? I see the looks some of you are giving the person next to you as you sit there, right? Of course, right? No one gets their way 100% of the time in relationships because relationships have this kind of mutuality, a give and a take, right? And so in describing Christ and the church, this is the kind of give and take that Paul uses to talk about how Jesus relates to the church, right? Paul uses human structures and our human understanding of relationships to talk about the great mystery that is the relationship between Christ and the church, this give and take, right? It's descriptive. This image that he gives is descriptive. It describes something. It's not prescriptive that says how things ought to be between people in relationships, right? But it's this mutuality that he continues to bring up. So we talked about last week how God loves us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we reciprocate that love. It's a flow, it's a dance that happens in love. This kind of mutuality, give and take. And we live in that same kind of dance, that same kind of flow in our relationships with God and with one another. We give love and we receive love. We give care and we receive care. Sometimes we take more than we give. Other times we give more than we take based on the things we're experiencing at the time. This is life together as the body of Christ. Right? This is that mutual kind of love and respect that God calls the church toward together, not just with those whom we are closest, but also toward those with whom we're quite different. Right? Remember, this is Paul calling people together as the body of Christ across difference. It's a give and take, not only with those whom we're close, but there's also a give and take across those gaps of difference. Care and respect among those whom are different is a foundational part of living together among God's faithful people, living together as the body of Christ. This care and this love is first given to us by God, and then we are invited to share it with others. Walking alongside one another as children of light, shining the light of Jesus for all to see. And for that, we can say thanks be to God. Amen.